Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that this Bible is a book about redemption and a book about Jesus Christ. And Father, as we delve into the word of God tonight, I pray that you would give to each and every one of us, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and open up the eyes of our understanding to your word. Father God, we thank you that our hearts are like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word. And as we water your word, it'll flourish. It'll bring forth fruit in our lives. And we believe by faith that nothing's going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, as we get into some things, I'm going to admit to you that tonight or today and yesterday, I worked on these notes. This is a tough subject to know what to say, what to not include, because it's so vast. And if you get too complicated, it gets bogged down and everything. And so it was difficult, really, to get it all in an organized fashion. So I appreciate your prayers. Amen. Anyway, let's start off with some review. I know many of you know this review, but for the sake of those that may not have heard it, and then maybe to refresh our memories as well. Remember, we've looked at Christ being seen in all these various things so far in the book of Genesis, a type of Christ, Adam, etc., the seed of the woman, Noah as a type of Christ. I'm not going to read all of them. Of course, the bottom one there, Joseph, is so much a type of Christ, so many things that correspond with Joseph's life. And then also we saw Moses as a type of Christ, the Passover lamb, and then we've been in the tabernacle of Moses, and we're going to be in the tabernacle of Moses tonight and probably beyond. For quite some time. There's so many things within the tabernacle of Moses and the things that we're going to be talking about with this tonight. And so, as we saw, the tabernacle was a portable tent with various curtains and coverings over a wooden structure. It had three sections to it. The scripture refers to each of these as, number one, the holiest of all, or the most holy place; two, the holy place; and three, the outer court. In each of these sections, there were particular pieces of furniture. And we looked at this diagram, and all of you have a copy of that if you were here already. If you didn't get a copy of that, I think you can get it online, all right? I think you can get it from our website. If not, let me know. I don't think there's any copies of this one on the back table. If you can't access it, let me know, and I'll make more, all right? Just let me know. I didn't want to make them unless you need them, because then I end up with all these extra piece of paper, all right? So anyway, as we look further, the holiest of all, or the most holy place, contained the Ark of the Covenant. We've been focusing on the Ark of the Covenant because it is the most important piece of furniture. It does represent the presence of God, the throne of God, because God dwelt between the cherubim, the golden cherubim that were on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in order to commune with Israel. God has always had a heart to commune with his people, right? And then we saw the holy place contained, and we're going to go into detail about all of these eventually, not tonight though. The holy place contained the golden altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and then the outer court contained the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And so we haven't touched on the number two holy place, number three outer court yet, and we're not going to get into it tonight as well. So we will definitely be going beyond part nine of this series, because we got a number of things to talk about just about the tabernacle of Moses. And then there's other things that are the type of Christ in the Old Testament as well. And so from there, we saw this from Vern Poitras. What is the application for the tabernacle? We ask how the fulfillment in Christ as the first temple or the final temple applies to us. It does apply. When we are united to Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us and makes us a temple. God makes the church a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and the body of the individual Christian is a temple as well. And that would be 1 Corinthians 6:19. There is both a corporate application to the church and an individual application to each believer. Both are temples through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. And, you know, the more you meditate on that, the more excited you ought to get. I'm telling you that right now, that our bodies are the temple of the living God, and he walks in us and talks with us, amen, communicates with us primarily through the word, but also by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. He's our comforter. He's our standby. He is everything in so many ways for us, amen. And then also, as we talked about, this list also here in Exodus, the Ark of the Covenant, which looks something like this, probably. There's a lot of different depictions of the Ark of the Covenant. You can see the golden cherubim. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represents Christ. It was made out of acacia wood and then overlaid with gold inside and out. The wood represents Christ's humanity. The gold represents his deity. And we also saw these scriptures, for example, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim, which are angels, a type of angel. And then Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. And then we saw this. The Bible says that God dwelt between the cherubim seated on the mercy seat. I gave those scriptures. And then the Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God on earth, the presence of God amongst his people, the glory of God revealed, and the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we saw a number of things. I don't think I need to review anymore. We talked about the contents of the ark. Last time, you can go back and you can see some things pertaining to the contents of the ark, the Ten Commandments, the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. It was suggested by Kevin Connor that the Ten Commandments represent the Father, the golden pot of manna represent the Son, who's called the bread of life, amen, the bread that came down from heaven. Aaron's rod that budded, of course, symbolizes the anointing, and that would be the Holy Spirit, etc. All right, so we looked at that. We looked at the mercy seat. We see that Jesus is our mercy seat, right? And from 1 John 2, 1 through 2, we saw that clearly as well. Here's a diagram, once again, a bird's eye view of the tabernacle, so to speak. We're going to be referring to that as we go on a little bit tonight. All right, so let's go to our notes. And let's see how far we can get into it tonight. Is that okay? Everybody good? All right, so we come to Roman numeral number 1, and we continue seeing Christ in the book of Exodus. Letter A, we want to take a look at the priesthood. All right, the priesthood, there are so many complexities about the priesthood. I don't plan on getting into the various aspects of their garments. They had very special garments, you know, breastplate, different types of jewels and ornaments on the garments, a turban on their heads. And, of course, the high priest was more elaborate than the other priests and whatever. I don't intend to get into that unless the Lord shows me otherwise, and that's not going to be tonight, because that kind of that's interesting, but I don't know if you know, people's imaginations go a little bit too far, or if it really was intended by God to be symbolic of some of the things they talk about. You follow what I'm trying to say to you, all right? And so we want to try to do this as well as we can, and then not get bogged down with so much detail that people get bored with it, all right? So, first of all, Aaron the high priest, a type of Christ. Let's go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and we'll just look at that to start with. Exodus chapter 28, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Is that all right? Yep. If you're there, say yes. All right, so it says this, and God giving command to Moses. It says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest." If nothing else, the garments were to set them apart, right? This is the Levitical priesthood. Now, Aaron, it doesn't say specifically right here that he was called the high priest. In fact, a high priest is not even mentioned, if my memory serves me, until the book of Numbers, I think chapter 35, don't quote me on that. That's when that term high priest is first seen. But it is understood, because Aaron is standing out here, that he is the high priest. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he was considered the high priest. All right, the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that for sure. His sons were considered the priests, and then there were the rest of the Levites. And so not all Levites were priests, as far as the Levites were the tribe of Levi, right? And so we understand that, correct? And so one of the sons of Jacob was Levi, and they became the tribe of Levi. They had no land inheritance. They had some cities, but they had no land inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord their God. And so they had quite a ministry and quite an opportunity, really. I think it would be safe to say. Now let's go to Leviticus. We got to skip over there because there's so much, different spots where it deals with some of this. And again, we can't deal with all of it. The book of Leviticus deals with the Levitical priesthood to a great extent. And so again, we are not going to cover every little minute detail about the offerings. We might mention some things about some of the burnt offering, the peace offering, et cetera, later on. But again, we don't want to go into a whole lot of detail on some of that because I don't think it's necessary. But Leviticus chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, it reads this way. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What's the tabernacle of meeting? We call it the tabernacle of Moses, right? There's different phrases or ways of expressing it. Verse 5, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on his front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. All right, so we see that from Exodus, when God gave the command for these things to be made, now we come into Leviticus, and now they're being instituted, they're being placed onto Aaron and his sons. We didn't read that far. And now they're going to be anointed and ordained and appointed by God to function in that. Now, the reason I read the detail about that, as far as some of the characteristics of the robe and whatever, is it's going to come up later, and it's going to be very important, I think, because it's going to register with you even more. We're not going to go into detail about all the meaning of the colors and things. Needless to say, it has to do with representing heaven, representing God, the beauty, all of that kind of thing. Now, let's go to our notes now, and we read further. And it says under letter A, the office of the high priest was established by God through Moses with Aaron, the brother of Moses, being appointed as the first high priest. And we are going to be going to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll go there in a minute. You can go there whenever you want to. We already read Exodus 28:1. After Aaron, the high priest was to come from the tribe of Levi, specifically from the descendants of Aaron. And if you want to look there back in Exodus, everybody okay flipping back and forth a little bit? Yeah. All right, Exodus, and we see here in chapter 29 of Exodus. And this is what I mean about, sometimes we just got to go back and forth with some of these things. One day, maybe the Lord will lead me to teach through Exodus and Leviticus. I've taught through Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but I haven't gone beyond that. Maybe we will eventually. And there's some New Testament books we need to get through first. All right. So, but in any case, notice there in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 9, what does it say? It says, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them or the turbans. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And so again, the idea of perpetual. And as the statement was in our notes, it says again that they specifically were to be the descendants of the tribe of Levi perpetually, the tribe of Levi, but Aaron's sons, the descendants directly of Aaron, were to be the ones that were the priests. Does everybody follow me on that? Okay. All right. Now we come to a lowercase b. The high priest had many duties. And we'll talk about those a little bit later. The high priest had many duties. The most important and unique involved the performing of rituals. Let me reread that. The most important and unique involved the performing of rituals once per year on the Day of Atonement, which is now known as Yom Kippur. On this day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. Now, you see up on here, the Holy of Holies, just as a reminder, is the innermost room where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? And so only the high priest once a year would go in there in the very presence of God and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And thank God that would make atonement for the sins of the people once a year, right? All right. And so that's what it's referring to again, just as a reminder, in terms of the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies. Some would refer to it as it states up on the screen, most holy place, Holy of Holies, same thing. Then we go on with this. The innermost part of the tabernacle of the temple to offer sacrifices for the atonement of the sins of the people. And Leviticus chapter 16, I don't know that we should take time to go there, but that you can read and you'll see the Day of Atonement and the operation of the high priest during that time. And then let her see other duties of the high priest and priest are this. And this is a quote from David Schrock in his book. It reads this way, the quote, "The priests stand to serve in God's house, number one. Two, guard God's house and God's people. Three, offer sacrifices on God's altar. Four, teach God's people. And five, intercede for the people. These five actions are a composite of the priestly duties found in the law, and they support the definition of priesthood offered above. That priests are the consecrated mediators between God and his covenant people who stand to serve at God's altar, sanctifying God's holy place, sacrificing God's offerings, and speaking God's covenant." All right. And so, again, we just need to take note of these things and make sure that we understand. Now, let me just show you this. I do have this up on the screen. This has to do with the Day of Atonement. Let's go ahead and read it. I forgot I had it up there. It says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering." This is the high priest, which is for the people. "Bring its blood inside the veil." You understand what the veil is? There was a veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And again, it was only beyond that veil. And remember, in the temple during Jesus' day, remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished"? The veil in the temple of that day was ripped from top to bottom, indicating that now the presence of God, the ability to go into God's presence was now made available because of what Jesus had done, right? Amen. And so, again, all of these things, as we read these things, think of Christ. Think of the Messiah in all of this, because they point to him. And so, again, the high priest would go in and bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. "So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel." All right, and so that's that reference there, Leviticus chapter 16. Now let's go a little bit further here and see what else we got here. The New Living Translation of Hebrews 4. 14 through 16. I don't want to go to that yet. We'll go to that later. All right? Forgive me. Let's go on with our notes here. All right? We go to letter D. Is everybody with me? Lowercase d?
Yeah.
All right. So how was Aaron a type or a foreshadowing of Christ? Christ fulfilled the qualifications and duties of a high priest in Israel. We do want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, if you can. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read it in a minute, but let's continue reading this note first of all. All right, so Hebrews 5, 1 through 4 gives us a short list of qualifications and functions of a Levitical priest. All right, let's read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, chapter 5 of Hebrews. Are you there?
Yeah.
It reads this way, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." Now, it's talking about the high priest of the Old Testament, starting with Aaron, but then going further with his descendants, right? As there were different high priests. Who was the high priest? Well, Jesus walked on the earth. Anybody remember? Caiaphas was the high priest then when Jesus was had his ministry on the earth. And so, again, talking about the high priest, you'll notice that it says that not only did he offer for the people, but he also had to offer for himself, because it says in the latter part of verse 2, "since he himself is also subject to weaknesses." And we saw that from this scripture. You notice at the bottom, it says that he, as he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel, right? Amen? All right. Now, that's where, again, this foreshadowing breaks down, because you and I know that Jesus didn't have to offer anything for himself. He had no sin of his own. Isn't that right?
Right.
Amen. And so going on here in Hebrews 5, it says, as we read on in verse 3, "Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Okay, we're going to read further in a little while here, but let's go back to our notes. And you'll notice here number 1 underneath the lowercase d. You follow me on the notes? about midway down first page. First of all, this again is a short list of the qualifications and functions of a Levitical priest. Number one, he had to be a man, quote, taken from among men. Not an angel, for example, but a man. Jesus became a partaker of flesh and blood and made like his brother. And I want us to read here over in Hebrews 2. We're going to do a little bit of reading in Hebrews. Is that all right? And so Hebrews chapter 2, I love this. I think it's powerful, especially when we read it in light of what we're talking about here. We're going to start with verse 10. Is that all right? All right. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 reads this way. For it was fitting for him is referring to Christ, fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, who's the one that sanctifies? Jesus does, right? He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, who are they? Us, the believers, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that amazing? Amen. He's not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters, if you will, part of this family, right? All right, now going on, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. That's from Psalm 22:22. And again, and this from Isaiah 8:17, I will put my trust in him. And again, and this is from Isaiah 8:18, I think it is. All right. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Now notice now, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, who's he? Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. In what? Flesh and blood, right? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We're going to keep reading in a minute, but notice now, he took upon himself flesh and blood because you know that as God, he could not die, but God had to be clothed with flesh so he could die, right? And so, of course, it was sinless flesh. Reading on in verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice the word release. He died so we could be released from the fear of death. Because, again, even though we may die physically, we're not going to stay dead. Amen? And not only that, but in between, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so even though we may not, our bodies may die, our spirit, our soul, our inner man will be in the presence of God as believers of the moment we wear out our bodies and we depart from our bodies. Death in the Bible for human beings always means separation. It never means cessation. It means separation, right? And so what does it mean? It means when we die physically, it's a separation of the inner man from the outer man. And the inner man of a believer, of course, goes to be in the presence of God, right? And so, but also, you know, we understand what is eternal separation from God. That's for those that don't know Christ and they will be eternally separated. Doesn't mean they're going to cease to exist. They're going to exist, but they're going to exist in a place called the lake of fire. Isn't that right? All right, so there's existence, not cessation, but there is separation, eternal separation from God for those that don't know Christ. That's why we need to have a passion to tell as many people as possible how they might have eternal life with Christ. Amen? Amen. And then going on in verse 16 of Hebrews 2, it says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to make like, he had to be made like his brethren. There's you and me again, right? Flesh and blood in this case, that he might be a merciful and faithful what? High priest. High priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation. Remember that word propitiation we mentioned 1 John 2:2 last week. It could have been understood as the mercy seat. He's the high priest having made propitiation or provided a seat of mercy for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus was tempted. We're going to read later that he was tempted in all points such as we, yet without sin, right? And so we go back to our notes with all this in mind. Remember, number one was what? Number one said this, that he had to be a man, a priest, taken from among men, not an angel, for example, but a man. And Jesus became a partaker of flesh and blood. The Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, right? Now we come to number two. He had to be, quote, appointed. Verse one, we saw from chapter five of Hebrews, he had to be appointed and called by God as Aaron was. In verse four, Hebrews 5:5-6, we didn't read yet, so let's read it. After it mentions Aaron, then it says in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, that's the Father, who said to Christ, Psalm 2:7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so again, we understand that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of another tribe in his humanity, right? He was of the tribe of Judah, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah. But he, you know, the fact that the Levitical priesthood was not sufficient meant there had to be another priesthood. And so Jesus became the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in fact, theologians, many of them, I'm not going to say all of them, I haven't read after all of them, but many theologians will say that in many ways, Adam was a priest before the fall. He was a representative to God. He was made in the image and likeness of God. You know, God's plan, of course, God knew what was going to happen ahead of time, obviously, because he's omniscient. But God's plan was to have a people, and Adam and maybe others would be priests, you know, communing with God. He always wanted everybody to be priests unto God, really, right? And how many of you know, by the time it's all said and done, what he intended for Eden is going to take place again. Isn't that right?
Right.
All right. And so, you know, we can see that clearly in the book of Revelation. But let's go on, because I'm kind of getting away from things a little bit here. But let's go on with this and read a little bit more here. Is everybody following me so far? All right. And so now we come to number three in our notes. He had to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That said that in verse one, the high priest Aaron, we're referring to really in the context. As high priest, Jesus offered up himself as a once and for all sacrifice for sins. And now let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 7. Like I said, we're going to be looking at a lot of Hebrews, okay? Because that's important. It's connected. It's connected. I think all of you can see that it's connected so far. We did teach through the book of Hebrews many years ago now. I can't tell you how long ago, but that might still be available online. You can check the website and check under media and resources and do a search, see if Hebrews is still on there, because I really don't know for sure. But in any case, in Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 27, notice it says, who does not need daily, this is speaking, I think we should start with verse 26, all right? Let's start with verse 24, all right? It says, but he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, that's Christ, right? As an unchangeable priesthood, he continues forever. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives, what? To make intercession for them. Now, intercession means to be like a mediator. It would include prayer, but it also just means to be a go-between, between the Father and us, right? He's the mediator. And then going on with this, it reads this way, verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests. Remember, the high priest would do work in the tabernacle every day, right? In the holy place, only once a year in the most holy place, but every day. He and the priests would daily do things. They had to make sure, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, that the lampstand was always lit. It always had to have enough oil. The bread always had to be supplied, 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel and representing Christ, the bread of life, obviously. And the altar of incense, they were doing different things. They were offering sacrifices out in the outer court, on the brazen altar, etc. And so, you know, again, though, it speaks of Jesus, and it says what? Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Amen. Jesus Christ, the ultimate and last sacrifice. Somebody said, you know, well, boy, I'll tell you, when Israel builds their temple, rebuilds their temple, and starts offering up sacrifices again, we know that Jesus is coming soon, or however they might say it. And, you know, I don't know, maybe the temple will be built, and maybe they will offer up sacrifices. But let me tell you something, if they do, it's an abomination to God. because the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice, has already been made. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so again, there's no need for animal sacrifices. They need their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then going on with verse 28 of Hebrews 7, it says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." All right, so we see again, the fact that it's a foreshadowing, Aaron, the high priest, a foreshadowing, but also we see in some sense maybe a comparison, but more of a contrast too, right?
Yeah.
We see comparison and contrast in all of this. Now, let's look a little bit further in chapter 9, okay? Chapter 9. Some of this we read up on the screen, but I don't think we turned to them, if I remember correctly, but in Hebrews 9, 7 through 14, I'm trying to lead up to some things here, all right? Notice now in chapter 9, and again, we could read so many verses, we'd just be here all night. But it says, beginning with verse 6, let's start with, it says, "Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services." What's the first part of the tabernacle? The holy place. It was quiz time there just for a second, all right? And then verse 7, "But into the second part," right? That's the most holy place, or the holy of holies. "Into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood," that means with blood, "which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all," which is again is the most holy place or the holy of holies, "the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." Until the time of reformation. Well, reformation has come through Christ. Amen. Verse 11, we can't stop. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place," that's the eternal most holy place, heaven itself. The most holy place is heaven itself, "into the very presence of Almighty God. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And I'll pause there. I'll read further, but just take note of this fact. Under the old covenant, their conscience could not be cleaned. In other words, they couldn't be cleaned on the inside or cleansed on the inside, could they? They could be, their sins could be covered outwardly. God would bring forgiveness. But, under this new covenant, there's something better. Because our conscience now can be cleansed. And not only that, this new covenant is not just about forgiveness. Did you know that? Yes, thank God they were forgiven as their sins were covered. And ours are forgiven. But there's more than forgiveness. This new covenant means transformation. Transformation, beginning on the inside. He's transformed us by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's why this is not about religion. This is about a transformation resulting in a relationship with a living God. And so reading on in verse 15, it reads this way, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And so thank God we have an eternal redemption and we have an eternal inheritance. Amen. Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God and joint or equal heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. What an awesome thing. And the reason why is because we've been united together. There's a union between the believer and Christ himself, right? This
Amen.
Union.
Amen.
And I can't believe it, but I'm starting to run out of time. So we better get back to the notes here. All right. Is everybody okay?
Yeah.
All right, so let's go back now. We come to number 4. You can read the rest of those scriptures. It gives you some other things here. Some of it's not even correct. There's no Hebrews 20. I'll have to fix that. All right, but go to number four. He had to, quote, and we're going back to Hebrews 5, expressing Aaron and the high priest. He had to have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. In verse 2, Jesus, though he never sinned, sympathizes with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Now, in Hebrews 4, let's just look at this for a minute. I think this will be maybe a revelation to you to some extent. Notice now, verse 14. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, note in light of all that we've said, notice what it says in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Remember the next part with him, with Aaron, was that that he could have compassion on us, all right? Compassion and sympathizes with us. And so here it says again, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'll pause there. Remember then, what's that mean? That means temptation is not sin. Some people think, well, because I was tempted, I must have sinned. And then they get under condemnation. But, you know, if temptation was sin, then Jesus sinned. We know he never sinned, but we do know he was tempted. Isn't that right?
That's right.
All right, but yet without sin. And so he's our example as to how to overcome temptation, really. It is written, remember, in the wilderness of temptation, Luke 4 and Matthew 4 gives both accounts of how he resisted the devil by speaking the word of God. It's like the sword of the Spirit, right, from Ephesians 6. And so as it reads further on this, now notice now again, verse 16, because of all this, because of our high priest who sympathizes in our weaknesses, notice, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now think about this. Think about this. He's talking about a high priest, and the high priest, and remember the Ark of the Covenant represented God's throne, God's presence there, had the mercy seat. And now he tells us that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. So therefore, let's go with confidence to what? The throne, to the throne of grace, to our Ark of the Covenant, so to speak, to obtain mercy at our mercy seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this make sense to you? Our seat of mercy. And so we can come with confidence because he has made a new and living way for you and I to be able to have access to God, to have access to God. And praise God for that opportunity. And you know, the more you think about it and meditate on it, the more excited you ought to get. Amen. Because this is just astounding, by the grace of God. Again, to find grace to help in time of need. Thank God for his grace, or graciousness, his graciousness toward us, because we didn't earn it. We don't even deserve it. Aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve?
Amen.
When we've accepted Christ? Praise God. That's what grace is, really. Amen. And mercy, we could say. Somebody said mercy. How's it go? Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve, and grace is we do get what we don't deserve. All right?
Amen.
Did I say it right? Something like that. But anyway, all right, let's go on. Let's go on with this now. We come to, oh yeah, I want to show you this, in the New Living Translation. It says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest is ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, or to our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Amen? When we need it the most. All right, let's go on. Let's go on with our notes now. Notice, now we come to number five. Is everybody there in the notes?
Yeah.
In addition, we know that the high priest was a mediator for the people, which would include prayer or intercession for the people. Jesus is our one and only mediator. We saw that in Hebrews 7, 25. There's other scriptures for that as well. Now, what's the definition of a mediator? According to the Greek scholars mentioned at the bottom, Lo and Nita, the definition is, is that who I use? No, Mounts. I used William Mounts instead. A mediator, one that acts between two parties. A mediator, one who interposes to reconcile two adverse parties. And so, you know, remember the Bible says that before we knew Christ, we were at enmity with God, right? Which means we were enemies of God, even if we were neutral. You can't really be neutral. Some people say, I was never an enemy of God. But if you're not for him, you're against him, right? From God's perspective, right? And so Christ has brought reconciliation for us who will receive. And of course, he's the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, it reads, and I got in your notes here, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right? The man Christ Jesus. Now, let's move further on here because I got a number of things here. Now, notice now. Let's go on with our notes here before I run out of time completely. There's more cookies if anybody wants them. You know, sugar helps you stay awake, all right? And so we come to the bottom of page one. Number two, Aaron's sons, the priests, are types of believers, all right? I know we're talking about types of Christ, but really because of all this, we see them as types or prefigurements of all believers, really. And we can see that in the scriptures. And I've shared this on Sunday morning, but I have to share it tonight as well. And so let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. And Peter expounds on this a little bit. And many of you probably know this passage, but we're going to read it in the context that we're dealing with here tonight. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Are you there?
Yeah.
1 Peter comes right before 2 Peter. It's helpful, right? All right. All right. And so start with verse 4. It reads this way. Coming to him, that's to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones. We're living stones connected to the living stone, are being built up a spiritual house. That's talking about the tabernacle, only in a spiritual way. You understand? Again, we're the temple of the living God, built up a spiritual house. This is talking about that corporate temple of the church, right? Remember that we read the one quote where the Holy Spirit, you know, each of us individually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also corporately, right? And so there's both aspects of that. And so are built up a spiritual house, a holy what? Priesthood, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we are a holy priesthood. He's speaking to believers that are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Those spiritual sacrifices, you know, obviously are not the sacrifices of animals. Those sacrifices are the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of generosity. We talked about some of that on a Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, I believe. All right, we're not going to go into it all now. But then, for sake of time, skip down to verse 9. It says this, and he's writing to believers, but you are what? A chosen generation. That could have been translated race. You know, as I've shared before, you know, there's many natural races. But, you know, really none of them matter. You know, I am German. I am Swiss. I'm French. I'm Irish. I'm English. But you know what matters the most? I'm part of the race of God, so to speak. And so are we all, right? A chosen race of people called the children of God, right? The children of God. And so going on with this then. It says a royal priesthood, chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That means king priest. There's some translations that will translate it king priest, royalty, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, and so we see two times here we're called priests, first in verse 5 and then in verse 9. Now I want you to look at Revelation real quickly if you can. Revelation, the first chapter. And so, is everybody, you know where Revelation is, I'm sure, right? All right, Revelation, the first chapter. And again, I know there's a lot to this, and we can't just cover all of the scriptures, but notice what it says here. We'll start reading here at verse 5 of Revelation 1. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Who's us? Believers, right? He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. The love of God, the amazing grace that we sang about, right? I mean, because it's all about the grace of Almighty God. And then bottom of page 1, we'll go into page 2. Nancy Guthrie writes this. and the quote here, John's revelation of Jesus Christ begins with his vision of Jesus clothed with a long... Now, note this. And again, we didn't read that part, but it's in there. Revelation 1:1 begins with his vision of Jesus clothed with a long robe. All right, notice now, long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. What does that sound like? Sounds like a high priest, doesn't it? Very similar. This clothing, which is similar to the clothing of the high priest in the Old Testament temple wore, tells us that into eternity, Jesus remains our great high priest. Then it goes on, John praises him, quote, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, Revelation 1:5-6. So we also immediately see that Jesus is not only the priest revealed in Revelation. Throughout Revelation, we see that what God intended all along for the people of God to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6, God wanted all of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. We've mentioned that before. Then going on, representing him and displaying his glory throughout all of his creation has come to full fruition. All of those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ are priests in the eternal kingdom of God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.